Read a couple of passages here back to back from Psalm 96 and Revelation 4. Beginning with Psalm 96 and verses 4 through 8. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And that is speaking kind of conjecturally, hypothetically, because there are no other gods. False gods, certainly, but he is the one and only, and that is to be understood in reading this. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now flip all the way to the back of the Bible and to Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 of Revelation 4 says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, Lord, to be here together tonight to consider your word for a time here, and then, Father, to proceed to a time of prayer and a time of worship. Father, our every moment of our lives, Father, should be something worshipful as we seek your way and listen to you and follow after your leading. But there are those times that we set aside, Lord, that we might truly and deeply and intentionally worship you, and I thank you for those times. May tonight be that night, Father, one of those times, that we might worship together as a body, and that you might be glorified in it. Help us to be grateful for this privilege, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not unfamiliar passages for you here in Psalm 96 and Revelation chapter 4, I trust, but I bring them forward here this evening just as a matter of comparison. Compare and contrast, I guess you might say. One passage from the Old Testament, and certainly it's one from the past, a distant past, if you will, probably 2.5 millennia, somewhere thereabouts, that David, well, inspired and presented the things that are presented here in Psalm 96 from a number of different places, a number of different psalms that he were put together here for Psalm 96 and elsewhere. You can look in First Chronicles. I won't take you there, but First Chronicles is where that psalm is presented. First Chronicles 16. But David was exhorting his people, and this psalm exhorts God's people to do what should come naturally to us. When I say natural, I don't mean natural in the flesh. I mean supernaturally, but should come naturally to us as his people. And that's to worship. And it's a comparison and a contrast to that fourth chapter of Revelation that's going to be an unknown time yet to come in the future. It could come as quickly as now, or it could somewhere thereabouts, or it could be, well, much, much farther in the future. It's all dependent on what the Lord determines the timing to be. But there's a comparison there. And when Psalm 96, the contents of that psalm were first presented, what was going on in that time? What was David doing? Well, he was the king of a united kingdom, not the United Kingdom, but a united kingdom, north and south, Israel, Judah, all of it together. He was the king over all of it. He was only the second king in that monarchy. He had yet to pass that on to Solomon and then for it to split and proceed through a number of different kings, most of them ungodly on the north side, to be sure. But the kingdom at this point was still united, hadn't been fractured, hadn't been divided. The tabernacle was still the center of worship there that we considered not too long ago. The temple had yet to be constructed, had yet to be built. The law was in full force as God's set plan and process by which fellowship with him was to be enjoyed and worship was to be enjoyed with his people. It was a young nation. It was a long time ago. Again, greater than 2,000 years ago, 2,000 and then some. I have in my notes just a thought that came across my mind was that there was much Jewish history and much world history that had yet to be written when you think about it. Much had not yet taken place. There was no temple, as I mentioned a moment ago. There was no split. There was no captivity. The people had, Israel taken to Assyria. Judah taken to Babylon hadn't happened yet. Roman rulership hadn't taken place. That oppressive oversight government ruler that was there in place when Jesus walked the earth hadn't taken place yet. They were not under their rule to that time. Jesus hadn't walked there yet. Disciples hadn't been established. Apostles hadn't been established. There was no new covenant presented yet. There was no grace message given through Paul. None of those things took place yet when David wrote these words. And yet, David's exhortation here was what? Praise the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And specifically to do it with a number of things, a number of aspects, a number of factors involved in that worship. Honor and majesty are before him, it says in verse 6. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. And so I have highlighted for myself, honor, glory, and strength are to be before the Lord. That's what David determined back in that time, and rightly so. Honor, glory, and strength were to be before Jehovah. Now fast forward to Revelation 4, whenever that is to be in the future, in that time to come. A time after the return of Jesus, we know, and he has yet to return, has yet to come back. These ones were representing those who are going to share a throne with the Lord Jesus in that age yet to come. And what were those elders doing in Revelation 4 and verse 11? They were doing the same thing as we've considered a number of times, the same thing that David called God's people to do in his day, bringing and calling for these same things. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power or strength, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What this tells me that I've been considering as I've chewed on this lesson and considered what is being presented there is, first off, is that worship is timeless. Worship was the same for David. And now there were songs that were different, and there was an order of service for David's time and in his context, different for Abraham before him, different for, Adam and Eve all the way to the beginning. Different. Perhaps in its presentation, but regardless, glory and honor and power were still all God's. All belonged to him. It didn't matter if you were believers in Israel in the time of David, or you're believers in glory in the very presence of Jesus, as these 24 elders are, or everyone, everywhere, every place in between, all is the same. We are to bring glory and honor and power, strength to the Lord. It's a shared offering between all of God's people throughout all time, throughout all of history. So what is it to offer glory and honor and power to him? Especially power, when we think about it, bringing power to God, we offer you power. Well, he's the Almighty. He's the all-powerful one. Talk about it in a second. But regarding glory, Jesus said this in John 7, verse 18. He says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He who looks to himself for wisdom, he who looks to himself for answers, he who speaks from his own self-sufficiency seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, he's pointing to himself in particular in this passage here. But we have some things in common with Jesus, don't we? We have a new creation that is also, without unrighteousness, that new creation in us. We've been sent by God, been given our own respective commissions, our own respective assignments and appointments that he has for us. And we're not called to seek our own glory. Any glory that we receive goes where? Up. Want glory coming this direction? Is it coming towards me? Any kind of respect? Any kind of admiration? Well, our flesh would glom onto such things, but our purpose and our intent, if we're leaning into our new creation, is certainly to send it to him. Likewise, honor. They're very closely related, glory and honor. We can be honored for a number of things in this life. We attended Judah's department's award ceremony. They honored a bunch of different people for doing different things and honored those people, and rightly so, because there were some pretty heroic things that took place. As we live in a godly manner, in a righteous manner, Well, honor might come our direction. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm just taking this out of context from what he was speaking to that man, but it speaks for itself. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Honor those ones. Respect those ones. Show them honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. But for those ones who, in living godly and presenting in their own role in a godly fashion, if honor goes that way, as godly people send it their direction, are they supposed to take that for themselves and say, yeah, no, take that honor, and it goes upward. It goes upward to the Lord. All honor belongs to God, particularly that honor that we receive in obeying him. We take no ownership of that. We are grateful that we can be in a place that we might reflect him and send any honor that is due him towards him, and that's all of it. Without him, we wouldn't be anything. We understand that. And so it is with power and strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. We have the same source of power that Paul had and that Paul speaks of here. For though Christ was crucified in weakness, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, yet he lives by the power of God. And that power is also working in us. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We also have this same power. We receive the same strength that Paul receives as we submit to him as Paul did. He strengthens us and enables us. We're well equipped for every good work that he has for us. We can receive that power. Tap into it, if you will. The same power that Paul was praying about in Ephesians 3:16, praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. This is something that is available to us saints, and I'm confident that you're aware of it. Now we need to be confident that we take advantage of it. Not take it for granted, but receive that power that he gives to us and then offer it to him. Anything that he enables us and empowers us to do, we do for his glory, which sends honor his direction, sends glory his direction, and we offer that power that he gives us to him for his use, his purpose, us just simply being the vessel. God gives us that power, and we offer it over to him to do whatever he chooses. So it is. Whatever true power we have is not of us. We can do some things. I can walk, I can run, I can move, I can talk, I can choose to do a lot of different things under my own power, but it all comes from him, and it should all be offered to him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, the first half of that verse, Paul says, "For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Do you have glory? Do you have honor? Do you have power, strength, capability, all of these things? Who puts you in position to receive such things?" Well, it was God, certainly. So do I take hold of those things for myself? Do I take credit of those things for myself? Credit for those things? Perish the thought, saints. Nothing have I received. Nothing of any good, anyway. Nothing have I received. Do I have that I haven't received from the hand of God? And so it is. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you lived in the time of David or before. It doesn't matter who you are in the Lord, when you are in the Lord. If you live, well, in this day and age, after Jesus, after Paul, after David, all of those ones who have gone before us, or if you're someone standing in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter. All glory, all honor, all power, none of it is due us. All of it is due him. Appropriate worship is timeless, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised by all of his people, no matter when, no matter where, no matter who. We agree with David, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." And we agree with those elders, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." All of it. I'm not worthy to receive any of it, and you are not either. As it comes our way by the grace of God, by the enabling of God, by the will of God, we send it to him for the glory, to the glory, to the honor, and to the power of God. We aren't entitled to hang on to any of those things. They all belong to him. Praise the Lord.